events in Jesus' life, his death and his resurrection. And we pick it up today, probably one of the most iconic scenes, which is the Last Supper. And Jan's going to come and read that to us. Matthew 26 and verse 17.
Verse 17. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparation for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your home.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the one man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi?" Jesus answered, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Thanks, Jen. Please pray with me as we unfold this part of God's word together. Our Father in heaven, and we come like newborn babies this morning, craving the pure spiritual milk of this portion of your word. Father, we want to grow up in our salvation. We want to reach that fullness of maturity in Christ that you speak of in your word. Father, we long for an inexpressible and glorious joy in Jesus. Father, we want to leave here perhaps more joyful in Jesus than when we arrived. Father, please would you bless to us this morning this portion of your word. May it nourish us, change us, stir gratitude in us. Please give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive what the Spirit says to us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sorry, this makes me look more educated than I actually am, but it is a famous quote. Here is an Enlightenment poet. Now, that does make me sound very educated, doesn't it? But an Enlightenment poet, but he said this. This is the famous phrase. You will have heard of this, I'm sure. "To err is human, to forgive divine." What that captures in those words is which way the needle tips. That's what he's talking about. To err, to wander, to be wayward is human. That's where the needle tips. You know, yes, there's some good and the needle tips the other way, but generally to be human is to be wayward and to go astray and to get stuff wrong, sometimes on a monumental scale, but sometimes just in the everyday. But to forgive is divine. Where does God's needle tip? It's towards forgiveness. That's the leaning of his character. And nowhere do we see the truth. I don't even know if this guy was a believer, probably not. I don't know what he was thinking. But actually, nowhere do you see those words that he uttered more clearly than in these moments that are recorded for us in Matthew 26 to 28. In the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. To err, to be wayward, is human. People take the Son of God and they nail him to a cross. And yet at the heart of what this event is about is forgiveness. At the heart of the death of Jesus, the events that are unfolding in these final chapters of Matthew's gospel is forgiveness. This famous scene, the Last Supper. You know, many of us will picture that great big painting. It's everywhere, isn't it? And it's always put up and changed in social media with memes of, you know, who's going to pay the bill, all those kind of things, everyone leaning in. But this monumental, iconic scene of the Last Supper, and actually, if I could boldly rename it this morning, the First Supper, because in many ways it inaugurates something we have done for 2,000 years of church history, which is to take bread and drink a cup together to remember Jesus. In this meal, as familiar as many of us are with it, Jesus is pouring meaning into his upcoming murder. Through this meal, Jesus takes us to the very epicenter of what his death is all about. Forgiveness. See, look with me at verse 28, if you've got a Bible in front of you. At the very end, the climax of this meal, as Jesus takes the cup, look at what he says. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Why? What does it say there? For the forgiveness of sins. Through this Passover meal, this meal that already had a huge amount of meaning, a huge amount of significance for Jesus and his disciples, Jesus fills it up with new meaning. He pours meaning into the reason he's about to die. Jesus' death is all about forgiveness. And that means for a moment, we really do have to think about what forgiveness is, don't we? I mean, it's a word that we band around, we know as church, but what is it? Now, this may or may not interest you, but there are two Greek words that we translate in our English as forgiveness. And all the way through Matthew's gospel, Jesus has been using one of those words. It's the word that means to cancel a debt. And he's used it hundreds of times, well, not literally, but lots of times through the Matthew's gospel. And yet when he comes to the Last Supper, he uses the other word for forgiveness. And the word that he uses here for forgiveness carries the idea of cancelling a debt, but it's a much stronger word that carries the idea of freedom. Freedom being set free from an obligation or a punishment. Now that's a fitting word to use, isn't it, in the context of a Passover meal? Because at the Passover meal, they were remembering being set free, being liberated from a captivity. And Jesus says that his death is come, he's come to die in order to set people free from the punishment that we deserve for our sins. Freedom from the consequences of the way we have treated God. He's setting up a new Passover, a new liberation that all of us need. And that is the meaning that Jesus is pouring into his death. It's very simple. Many of us know it. He is saying, and he's holding out to the world through his death, a freedom from the consequences of our sins. The consequences of rebelling against God, the consequences that are ours because of the way we've treated God. Now, that may not be new to us this morning, but what I want to do this morning is simply point out five things that this meal teaches us about that forgiveness. See, as we work through this Passover meal, as we work through this supper with Jesus and his disciples, there are five things that we need to know about that forgiveness, five things that might stir gratitude in us, that might stir a response in us. And so you ready for a five-point sermon this morning? Yeah, good. I promise we won't be forever, okay? Here we go. We'll finish by the 5 p.m. service. Is that all right with people? It's good. Well, then you can stick on. Here we go. Five things about forgiveness. Five things that actually we can bring to mind as we take the bread and the cup. Now, sadly, we're not doing it this morning, but five things that we can bring to mind about this forgiveness that Jesus brings, gives, offers to us through his death. Here's number one. It's prepared by God. This forgiveness is prepared by God. See, look how the story opens that we read today, Jan read for us. It's all about preparations, isn't it? So have a look at verse 17. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" And he replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover." It's all about preparations, isn't it? And the point of that we're being shown in this story through these preparations is it looks like the disciples are the one making the preparations. That the men on the ground, they're preparing things to get ready for Jesus and his Passover. But as the conversation unfolds, it becomes clear that Jesus is really doing the preparations, isn't he? He's already got it mapped out. He knows where they're going to eat. Go to this man, say, "This is where we're going to eat the Passover." And through this little detail in the story, we're being taken to a much bigger picture that's going on in this part of Matthew's gospel. Who is it that is making preparations for Jesus to die on the cross? Now, you might read the story and say, "Oh, well, it's the chief priests, isn't it? We read that last week. They're scheming." Beginning of chapter 26, verse 3, the chief priests and the elders, they gather together. We've got to get rid of Jesus. Maybe they're making preparations. Or there's Judas. You see that? Verse 14, one of the 12, one of the called Judas, he's scheming. He goes and betrays Jesus. Maybe he's making preparations. But actually what we discover is that Jesus is the one making preparations for this forgiveness. So you look at verse 2 of the chapter. "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." And again, verse 24. He tells them, sorry, verse 18 actually, to start with. Verse 18, you see, "Go into the city to a certain man, tell them, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near.'" Jesus is totally in control of the moment of his death. And then verse 24, "The Son of Man will go just as it has been written." This forgiveness that Jesus holds out to us in his death is prepared by God. He's the one doing all the work behind the scenes to bring about this forgiveness. Now again, that may not be new to you, but you've got to feel the weight of that. That is astonishing. That the very one who we have offended, the very one who is going to dish out the judgment that we deserve, is the one who is making preparations for our forgiveness. Forgiveness is available to us, not because we walked towards God, because we made some preparations and thought, "Oh man, we're in big trouble with God because of the way we lived. We've got to sort this out." No, forgiveness is available because God walked towards us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because before the foundation of the world, God was making preparations for how people like us could be set free from the punishment we deserve. Now, that's a reason to be thankful this morning, isn't it? If you're new to the Christian faith here this morning, the good news of the gospel of Jesus is that we do not have to earn our forgiveness. You do not have to make a number of preparations to be forgiven because it is offered to us. It has been prepared for us through Jesus and through his death on the cross. That's the first thing that this meal teaches us about forgiveness. Even in the preparation details for this meal, Jesus is saying, I prepared this for you. Number two, the second thing about forgiveness is it's something that we all need. Forgiveness is something that we all need. Now, how do we see that? Well, we actually see it through this conversation that starts to unfold about betrayal. Now, I think there's so many things going on in the betrayal thing. We could probably just have another sermon about the whole betrayal conversation. But I just want to point out one thing that this betrayal conversation teaches us about forgiveness. Because you see, what happens at this meal is that the subject turns to who will betray Jesus. You see that, verse 20, 21? When evening came, there was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, Jesus said, truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me. Now, we've already seen that Jesus knows who that is. Judas has already done a backhanded deal behind the scenes. But Jesus kind of throws it out there in the room, and it causes this kind of introspection. Everyone has to look in. Do you mean me? Could I do something like that? And what happens in this moment is that a gap starts to open up in the room. Between the 11, surely you don't mean I, Lord. You see that, verse 22? They're heartbroken. Lord, could someone really do that to you? And between Judas, verse 25, who says, surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. Now, it's a small detail, but do you notice the difference? They're saying, Lord. What does Judas call Jesus? Rabbi. He only sees him as a teacher. You see, Judas is moving further and further away from Jesus, further from his view that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Son of God, and he's moving further and further away and distancing himself from Jesus to the point where he just says, I just want nothing to do with Jesus. I'm gonna hand him over. And rather than clinging to Jesus, who will be the very source of forgiveness for him as he will for any of the other disciples, he distances himself, he wipes his hands of him, he pushes him to one side, and in Judas's case, devastatingly, it leads to denying Jesus, abandoning Jesus, betraying Jesus. And now the reason this has something to teach us about forgiveness is verse 24. These are quite heavy words of Jesus, but he says this, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Now, verse 24 contains a bit of a knotty issue that some of us will have a wrestle with, which is how is it that God sort of is in charge and says, well, Judas is going to betray me, but actually Judas is responsible at the same time. And there's these two things. Now, unfortunately, I'm not going to unlock that for you this morning, okay? But I don't want us to lose the weight of Jesus' words to Judas. And this is what he says. He said it would be better for Judas not to have been born than to walk away from Jesus. That's how devastating the consequences are of walking away from Jesus, the one in whom this forgiveness is found. To die unforgiven, to die as someone, whether passively or actively, saying, I want nothing to do with Jesus, is a woeful thing. It's a devastating thing. And Judas, you see, had a warning. He's in this setting. Jesus is saying, one of you is going to betray me, but woe to you, the one who's betrayed me. Judas has had a warning. He's had a chance to turn away from the actions that he's about to do. But he chooses to walk away from Jesus. There is no forgiveness. That's the point of this betrayal conversation. There is no forgiveness outside of Jesus. To die as a passive or an aggressive enemy of Jesus is a terrifying thing. And the shock of us as we, as a church, listen into this story is that Judas is someone who'd listened to Jesus' sermons. Judas is someone who had shared bread with Jesus. Judas is someone who had served on Jesus' mission. And yet he'd got to a point where he walked away rather than embraced. He simply saw Jesus as a rabbi rather than Lord. And Jesus' verdict on Judas's actions teach us the need of the forgiveness that Jesus brings. Every one of us in this room needs Jesus because we need forgiveness. To die unforgiven and to face God unforgiven is a terrifying thing where Jesus can genuinely say, it would have been better if he'd never been born. And Jesus says, I'm the one who gives you the forgiveness you need. I'm the one who gives you the forgiveness. Forgiveness is something everyone in this world needs, and Jesus is the one who's prepared that for us. Number three, this forgiveness is something that we have to feast on by faith. That's what the meal teaches us. You see, look with me at verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Now, this would have been a standard part of the meal, okay? So it's the Passover meal. They had several things, and the way that they kind of initiated was they broke the bread, they gave thanks, they broke it, and then everyone partook. But in this very familiar setting for the disciples, Jesus pours in new meaning to this bread. He takes it, and he gives thanks for it, and he breaks it, and then he says, shockingly to the disciples, this is my body. The breaking symbolizes the violence that Jesus is about to go through. And we get in a bit of a muddle sometimes with the breaking of bread and the breaking of Jesus, because we're told in John's gospel that not one of his bones was broken, don't we? But the breaking symbolizes the violence, the aggression, the oppression that is about to be done to him. And he breaks the bread because he says, look, I'm about to be shredded to pieces. I'm about to be treated very violently. And he says to them, take, eat, consume, be nourished by this bread. And then he says the same of the cup, doesn't he? You see that? Verse 27, then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood. Now, we are so familiar with that, but you have to hear how shocking that would have been. It sounds like cannibalism, doesn't it? But Jesus is making a point. He is adding meaning to his murder, and he is saying, look, I'm here to provide this forgiveness for you, but you have to take hold of it. You have to consume it. You have to feast on it by faith. It's something that we must personally partake of to benefit from it. You see, if I said to my kids every morning, look, there's your bowl of cereal. Doesn't it look nice? And we all walk past it in the morning and go, oh, yeah, nice bowl of cereal. No one's going to be nourished by that bowl of cereal, are they? They probably aren't anyway. Cocoa Pops are probably the least nourishing thing in the world anyway. But no one's going to be nourished by a bowl of cereal that sits on the side. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you leave the facts sitting on the side and you never partake of them and you never trust them and you never consume them, then they will never nourish you. You will never receive the forgiveness that Jesus brings. And he says, take and eat, feast on me every day, consume, just as we take bread and we drink to keep ourselves alive, feast on me by faith. Because I'm the one who gives forgiveness. I'm the one who gives you what you so badly need for life. We must take and eat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you trusting Jesus this morning? Are you feasting on him by faith? Are you continuing to feast on him? You know, go back to my bowl of cereal. If I put a bowl of cereal out for my children on a Monday, and they eat it on a Monday. They don't say on Tuesday or Wednesday, oh no thanks, I ate on Monday. Because eating is something that we do. It's a daily routine. It's a daily rhythm to keep our bodies healthy and nourished. And so too is feeding on Jesus Christ for the forgiveness that we need. Every time as a church family we take the Lord's Supper, we are encouraging one another to personal, deliberate, devoted faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. You still alive? We're on number four. We're going to speed up a little bit. Number four. This forgiveness that Jesus brings new relationship with God. How does the meal teach us that? Well, look at what Jesus says, verse 28. This is my blood, the blood of the covenant. Now, that is a key phrase that sometimes we leap over, but what is a covenant? A covenant is the bringing of people together in relationship, isn't it? A marriage is a covenant where two people come together and they say, we're together. What's yours is mine and what's mine is yours. And they commit themselves solemnly to one another, bound together. And Jesus, when he comes and he pours meaning into his murder through this meal, he's saying that my forgiveness for you will bring you into a new relationship with God, a new solemn and committed relationship. See, the forgiveness of sins removes the very thing that kept a barrier between us and God, kept us from relationship with God. And this language here, when Jesus says this is the blood of the covenant, he's taking them right the way back to the Exodus story again, with the whole Passover meal. So in the story of Exodus, which they were remembering at Passover, God had rescued his people out of Egypt. He'd brought them to a mountain, and he'd said to them, now I've rescued you. You are going to be my people, and I am going to be your God. And they call that a covenant, a commitment. And that covenant and commitment was sealed with blood, which sounds like a violating thing to us, doesn't it? But it was this seriousness of it. This is how serious the commitment is. I seal it with a life. And they were sprinkled with blood to say, there's this new relationship between God and his people. And Jesus says, look, my forgiveness for you brings us now into a new relationship with God. And it is sealed with the seriousness of Jesus' blood. That's just how solemn God's commitment is to us now. See, we are promised to Jesus like a bride is promised to a husband. You see, the relationship between Jesus and his church is likened to a marriage. In fact, that's what marriage is all about, to point us to that relationship. And through Jesus' forgiveness, we are brought into new relationship. And Jesus and the church stand side by side. You imagine a wedding ceremony, and the father looks to the son and he says, will you have these people to be your lawful wedded wife? Will you love them and cherish them and take care of them? Will you be faithful to them so long as you live? And Jesus says, I will. And then he says to the church, will you take Jesus to be your lawful wedded husband? Will you love him and be faithful to him? Will you cherish him? Will you submit to him? And as a church, we say, we will. Because that's the covenant, that's the relationship that Jesus' forgiveness has brought us into, where what's his becomes ours, and sadly what's ours became his. We're brought into a new covenant relationship with God. You still alive? Number five, this forgiveness of Jesus secures a glorious future for us. Just look at verse 29. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Where does forgiveness lead? This forgiveness that Jesus came to bring us, this freedom from the consequences of our sin, where does it take you? It takes you to a seat around the table in heaven. When Jesus says, we're going to have a feast and I will drink this cup again. And who's he going to drink it with? Well, he eyeballs the room of disciples and he says, I'm going to drink it anew with you. With you who feast on my blood and who feast on my body. I'm going to drink it with you. You who trust me. You see, the death of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus secures for us a glorious future that without forgiveness we cannot have. It is not ours. But through Jesus' forgiveness, we have hope. Through Jesus' forgiveness, we have the promise of a future. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, you know, when we do communion together and we go through the routine and we read the words from Corinthians, and he says, you know, when you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Because when we take the Lord's Supper together, that's initiated through this evening, this first evening here, we're doing two things. We're remembering what he has done, and we're looking forward to what he will do when he comes again and we feast with him around that table in heaven. There is no forgiveness, then there is no future. Forgiveness is the only thing that unlocks heaven for people like us. And in this meal, you see what Jesus is doing? He's bringing meaning to his murder. He's letting the disciples know, look, what's about to unfold around you in the coming hours is going to be devastating. But it's all about forgiveness. It's all about freedom from what we deserve because we've rebelled against God. Do you know that forgiveness this morning? Many of us crave forgiveness, don't we? And, you know, we carry around guilt about all sorts of things in life. We crave forgiveness, freedom from the consequences of what we've done. Does your heart ache for forgiveness today? Well, this is the forgiveness that Jesus gives. This is the freedom that he brings. It is forgiveness that is prepared for you by God. You don't have to do anything. He's done it all. It is forgiveness that we all need to die unforgiven is a terrifying thing. We'd been better if we'd not been born. That's what Jesus says. This forgiveness is something we have to feast on personally. Don't leave it in like a bowl of cereal in the side. Feast on it personally. It's something that brings us into a new relationship with God. And it's something that secures a glorious future for us. And so, friends, this morning, will you keep on feasting on that forgiveness? Will you keep on feasting on the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you haven't yet done that, then we'd love to help you know what that means to do that. Do that this morning. Say, Jesus, I need forgiveness. Please, would you give it to me? And he would delight. It's his joy to bring forgiveness to those who trust in him. Let me lead us in a prayer, and then we'll respond with song. Our Father in heaven, we want to start by confessing before you our waywardness. Father, we recognize in the words of that poet that to err is human, to be wayward. And we see so much of that in ourselves and our own hearts as we've wandered away from you. And we want to thank you again this morning for forgiveness, freedom from the consequences of our sin, freedom from the punishment that our sins deserve. And we want to thank you for leaving us with the Lord's Supper that means that we can deliberately feast on that truth whenever we choose. Father, would you keep us from being those who are close to Jesus and yet miss out on his forgiveness because we're refusing to trust Jesus. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the security of his forgiveness. Thank you for the future that it brings us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and celebrate this with a song, Jesus, Thank You.